I am so happy to be here. We did not get to come to Focal Point last year, and it was very devastating to our family. So we look forward to this week so much, not just for getting to be with Wayne and Shana K, because this is about the only week that we get to see them every year, but because of the fellowship and the friendship and the lessons, and it's just a spiritual feast, and we thrive on it. If you will turn to Philippians chapter 4 with me, and while you're flipping, go ahead and stick your thumb in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to flip back and forth between those during this session. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Be anxious for nothing. Is that really possible? Everyone sitting in this room knows the answer to that question. If you really think about it honestly, yes, of course it's possible. If it weren't, then we would serve an unjust God, because he has given us a task that we are unable to complete. We often use 1 Corinthians 10:13 to teach that God will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear. But if you follow that line of reasoning to its logical conclusion, we can also apply that to God's commands. God has never told us to suppress, control, or fulfill anything that we are unable. Any amount of honest digging in his word will reveal that God is just. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock. His word is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Psalm 145:17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. 2 Timothy 4:8, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, that righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not only unto me, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I have two different versions going in my head, but it's all in there. Romans 3:23-26, Psalm 9:7-8, Romans 2:1-9. These are just a spattering of verses that highlight the justice of God. We know God is just. So yes, it is possible to be anxious for nothing. And I could sit down and that'd be that. But it is more than that. There are at least three other things that it is, that it can be, or that it should be. It is possible. It is essential. God told us not to be anxious. That in and of itself should be enough, is enough. God said it. We need to obey it. God could have said, be anxious for nothing, and left it at that. But he didn't. He gives us a few details. He tells us that if we are anxious, the peace of God, the one mentioned in verse 7, the one that passes all understanding, the one that can guard our hearts and our minds, we won't have that if we're anxious. And then verse 9 tells us that if we don't have that peace of God, we don't have the God of peace. Now, I don't know about you, but I want the peace of God in my life. I want the God of peace in my life. Therefore, it is essential that I not be anxious. 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. God opposes the proud, but showers his grace on the humble. One way that we show our humility to God is by casting all of our cares upon him. It is an acknowledgement that we see he is superior to us, and that we know that he can handle our cares better than we can. Holding on to those cares, being anxious, hinders our ability to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. When we don't do that, it hinders God's willingness to exalt us. Look at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Being anxious will distract us from being sober and vigilant. Being anxious will put us in the perfect position to be devoured by Satan. Not tempted of, not influenced by, devoured by. That word devoured literally means to drink down. It implies utter destruction. It is the same word used in 1 Corinthians 15:54, that last phrase, death is swallowed up in victory. How thoroughly did Christ defeat death? If we hold on to our cares, we are giving Satan the power to just as thoroughly destroy us. Our cares, our concerns are Satan's playground. If we let them run rampant. So, I want the peace of God. I want the God of peace. I do not want to be devoured by Satan. And I can accomplish all of this by being anxious for nothing. Yes, it is possible. But more importantly, it is essential. It can, however, be elusive. The book of Philippians, overall, is a book about the joy. And I have gotten my papers all mixed up. It is overall about the joy that one should have in Christ. There are some things in this life that can rob us of our joy. Difficult circumstances, troublesome people, material things, worry. In Philippians 1, Paul talks about having a single mind, about being focused on that joy, about being focused on the blessings in Christ. And he expresses that he has his joy because of those blessings. He tells the Philippian brethren that he is in a difficult circumstance, that he has had difficult circumstances throughout his life, but he still has joy in spite of those difficult situations. We all know people who are only happy when the circumstances suit them, when everything in life is going their way. We all tend to be this way, somewhat. When everything's going good, I'm great. When something goes awry, not so much. Philippians 1, Paul tells us to hold on to our joy and be single-minded. Focus on those blessings in Christ. Focus on that joy in Christ. The attitude that everything has to be going my way in order for me to keep that joy is worldly. It's selfish. It is not befitting of a Christian. Philippians 2, Paul highlights the submissive mind, putting others first. This will allow me to have joy in spite of people. Carla, last session, talked about when you're in a situation with a sister, go to her first. Take the first steps, and you will have done what you need to do. Put that other person first, their well-being first, and your joy will still be there. Paul shows through examples of Jesus, himself, Timothy, Epaphroditus, that we can have joy in spite of people, that putting others first brings true joy. Philippians 3, Paul focuses on the spiritual mind. He lets us know that we always, always need to be focusing on spiritual things rather than on earthly things. Life was great for Paul as a Pharisaical Jew. Fabulous. He had it made in the shade with pink lemonade as a Pharisaical Jew, but he gave every bit of it up for the joy that was in Christ. Every bit of it. And then we come to chapter 4, where Paul discusses the secure mind, and he warns us not to let worry steal our joy. But though we may grasp a concept, the execution can still elude us. How do I corral my cares and my concerns? How do I be anxious for nothing? Keep reading Philippians 4:6. After God tells us to be anxious for nothing, he says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When we pray, God does not just want our praise, our adoration, our thanksgiving. Yes, that is part of it, but he also wants our anxiety. He wants us to bring him everything. He's saying, instead of letting your cares overtake you, bring them to me. Instead of letting your cares carry you away from me, bring them to me. Let me have them. There is nothing in this world that should cause us such angst that we neglect to take it to our Father in heaven. How good does it feel when we've got turmoil going on in our mind and we can unload our burden on our husbands or to a good and trusted friend? It feels good, doesn't it? How much better should it feel to put those cares in the hands of the one who created us? To put those cares in the hands of the one who knows every hair on my head and every thought in it. It should make us feel so much better. Being anxious for nothing means don't let your cares reach the point that they take your focus off of God, that they carry you away from him. I love that every time God gives us a list of things to add to our lives, traits, attributes, meditations, it is preceded by a list of things that we have come out of, should have no part of, that we should put away. Take the Christian graces. In 2 Peter 1. In verse 4, we read that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world. And then we are told to diligently add to our lives virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. All of that we are to add to our faith. After he tells us we've come out of the corruption of the world. What about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? Verses 19 through 21 list the works of the flesh. And it plainly states that those who partake in those will have no part in the kingdom of God. But then we're told to add love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Over and over, we're told to take out the bad, leave it behind, and fill it up with the good. The same is true in Philippians 4. Verse 8, we're told to be sober. We are told to think on things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report. We can't think on these types of things if we're anxious. When something has me out of sorts, all I can generally focus on is that something. God is saying in Philippians 4:6, you've got your cares. Give them to me. And then think on these things. Take an inventory of these things. Reason about them. Really consider seriously and strongly these things. Don't give them a passing thought. Spend time dwelling on them. When we do, there won't be any room to be anxious. We won't have room to sit and dwell upon our cares. In 1 Peter 5, he is saying, I want all of your cares, all of your worries, all of your fears, because I love you. Bring it to me. We do not need to let the application of Philippians 4:6 elude us, because it should be easy. It should be easy. We say a lot of times it's easier said than done. When we fully understand what it is, what it can do, and what God can and will do for us, being anxious for nothing should be easy. When we hear the word anxious, different things can come to mind. Sometimes when we think of wanting or waiting for something that we are so excited about, that we are impatient for that something to happen. I have been anxiously awaiting Focal Point for months. I've been anxiously awaiting it. Sometimes we may think of a situation that we're in, and we may be frightened or fretful about that. Sometimes we may think about a situation that we know we are going to be in, or even that we might possibly one day find ourselves in. We don't even know for sure, but we might be in this situation one day, and so we fret about it. This could happen. Last week, some terrible storms ripped through our nation, and it had people fretting for days the possibility of tornadoes. Most likely, though, when we hear the word anxious, we think about being worried or doubtful in a situation that we do not know or cannot control the outcome of. Sickness, injury, loss of a job can cause these types of worries and doubts. But the anxious of Philippians 4:6 is not talking about being worried. It's not talking about being doubtful, concerned, or even fearful. Consider the book of Revelation. John wrote to encourage his suffering brethren to keep their focus on God. What was plaguing these first century Christians? Persecutions. Terrible persecutions of the like that I will probably never have to face in my lifetime. What was John's message? Hold on. Keep going. Because God wins. God wins. And everybody that's with him will have victory in Jesus. Did these brethren have cares and concerns? You better believe it. Did these brethren have worries? Did they have doubts? Did they have fears? I would say most definitely. If they didn't, our Bible would likely end with the book of Jude. If they were able to breeze through those persecutions, they wouldn't have needed the writings of John. Did these brethren have cares and concerns that were so big, so bad, that they should have caused them to abandon their faith in God? Most definitely not. We are going to run into situations that are difficult, that are hurtful, that cause us worry, concern, pain. Things that are important, even needful, will cause us as emotional beings, the way God created us, to have feelings about them. And those feelings are not wrong. If we didn't have these feelings, we wouldn't have anything to cast on God. If they couldn't, or he knows, God knows that we will have these feelings. That's why he told us to cast them on them. He also knows what they can do to us if we let them. If he did not know that they could drive us away from him, he wouldn't have told us to bring them to him. So God knows we're going to have them. He knows what they can do for us, or do to us. I have a set of cares and concerns in my life. I do. Every one of you has a set of cares and concerns in your life. Every woman in our home congregation has a set of cares and concerns in her life. Mine are not yours. Yours are not mine. Some of them may be the same, similar. Some may be totally opposite. But we all have them. We all have our cares and concerns. Why do they trouble us so? If we have the spiritual blessings in Christ, and we know we do, Ephesians 1:3. If we have those spiritual blessings, why do our cares and concerns plague us sometimes? Because we let them. Because we let them. We give them license to run rampant in our minds until we become anxious. If the anxious of Philippians 4:6 is not being worried, doubtful, fearful, and the like, what is it? It is a bad ending to some very natural feelings. Feelings that are in and of themselves not evil, not sinful. Feelings that are built on concern, the understanding of need, conscientiousness, and responsibility. Being anxious is like lust in its nature. Lust doesn't begin as lust. James 1:14-15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own sin, drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and when it is finished, it brings forth death. Lust begins with natural feelings that God instilled in all of us. But when we neglect to control those feelings, we allow them to take our minds to places that God never intended for us to let them go. It is a mental sin. So is being anxious. If we leave our cares and concerns unchecked, we will lose our focal point. Our priorities will become those things. When our cares and concerns become our focal point, they will cause us to be anxious. That's what Philippians 4:6 is talking about. These cares and concerns will carry us straight into Satan's mouth so he can drink us down. When God tells us to be anxious for nothing, he is telling us not to be concerned with worldly things to the point that they draw us away from him. Now, I'm not talking about worldly as in sinful. That's a completely different lesson for a completely different day. I'm talking about worldly in the physical sense, in the material sense. Putting food on the table, clothes on our kids, gas in the car. Things that we hesitate to call mundane because they are big deals to us. Big deals to us. But they are just that. Mundane is having to do with the practical details of regular life. It is characterized by the transitory and the ordinary. It is having to do with things on this world, in contrast with heaven. Are these things important? Yes, they are. Are these things necessary? Yes, they are. But they are also mundane. And we are told not to worry about them to the point that those worries draw our focus away from God. Should we have feelings about these things? Yes, we should. Yes, we should. We're also to take those feelings to God, cast them all on him. Matthew 6 and Luke 12. Don't worry about the mundane things. Out of all the sins that I could commit, out of all the good works that I could omit, why is being anxious such a big deal? Once again, God commanded it, so it makes it an imperative. But when you get to the heart of the matter, being anxious is a lack of trust in our Father in heaven. Proverbs 3:5. We are not meant to lean upon our own understanding. We are meant to trust in God with all of our hearts. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. I read a quote once that said, faith is not believing that God can, it is knowing that he will. It's both, actually. We have to believe that God can. We have to have faith. But then we have to trust in him with all our heart, too. It goes hand in hand. We don't need just enough faith to believe that God will take care of us. To coin a popular phrase today, we need to own it. We need to have every confidence that God will deliver the promises he made in Matthew 6 and Luke 12 to take care of those who seek him first. Let's go over to Matthew 6 real quick. We'll start in verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We all know those, even those who are among the church, that want to be godly and fit in 100% with the social norm. This passage says that is impossible. Verse 25, therefore, Carla said last session, what is the therefore? Therefore. Therefore, because you can't have both, because you have to choose, don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. what you're going to drink, or what you're going to wear? Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Jesus is asking a rhetorical question here. Of course, I don't know of anyone who thinks that the entirety of life is bound up in food, or that the body is nothing more than the clothes that we put on it. This is not what life is about, is the point of that verse. Verse 26, look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store up food in barns, but God feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Another rhetorical question. No, or yes, we are of more value than they. They are not as important as us, because they are not made in God's image. They do not have a soul. Chapter 27. Notice the pattern of rhetorical questions in this passage. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? This is an impossible task. Nobody can fulfill this. Worry is futile, and yet we allow it to... I've lost my train of thought. Worry is futile. Let me find it in my notes. And yet we allow it to carry us to a state of being anxious all too often. Verse 28. Since worry is futile, why do you worry about clothes? Look at how the lilies in the field grow. John, in his first lesson, talked about the lilies of the field, the specific lilies that Jesus was probably talking about in this passage this morning, and how beautiful that they are. Look at how these lilies grow. They don't do this of their own accord. They don't make themselves grow by their own power. But even Solomon, in all of his royal finery, was not dressed as beautifully as these lilies. Now, verse 30, if God clothes the grass that's growing in the field today and baking in the oven tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you? Another rhetorical question. Yes, he will. Then he says, oh, you of little faith. If we don't have the proper trust in God, if we don't trust in God for the necessities of this life, he will not clothe us like the lilies of the field. Verse 31. So don't worry. Don't worry. Don't say, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to eat? Or what are we going to wear? Verse 31 or verse 32. Because this is what the Gentiles seek. For those of us in the church today, this is what the world worries about. This is what those without my peace worry about. This is what those without me worry about. So you don't worry. Your Father knows you need these things. He knows. Verse 33. Rather than worry, seek. Don't spend your time worrying about these things. Seek. Seek God's kingdom first. Seek His righteousness first, and He will provide for your needs. Keep your focal point. Keep me first, and don't worry about all this stuff. Keep me first, and I will take care of you. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Worrying about tomorrow doesn't help tomorrow or today. If anything, it robs us of our effectiveness today. If we worry about tomorrow, we won't get done what needs to be done today, and so it's going to mess up tomorrow too, because tomorrow we're not only going to be worrying about that one, that today's tomorrow, we're going to be worrying about that today's yesterday and what all we didn't accomplish. Someone has said that the average person is crucifying himself between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow. Both things can lead us to being anxious. Both things can cause us to be anxious over something. Three words in Matthew chapter 6 point to the way of victory over worry. The first is faith, verse 30. Trusting God to meet our needs. Number two is Father, verse 32. We know that He cares for us as His children. And number three is first. Putting Him first in our lives, in everything, so so that he will be glorified. What we are really giving up is the illusion of control that we have in our life. I think that's why it's so hard to not be anxious. Because in order to not be anxious, we have to cast all of our cares on him. Well, if I have to cast all of my cares on someone, then I'm not in control anymore. I never was in control. It's an illusion. There is only one thing in this life that we have complete control over, and that is how we conduct our lives. That's it. Everything else is an illusion. We need to understand that most things in this life are beyond our control. We need to acknowledge that fact, and then we need to trust in God completely. When we decide to hang on to our cares and our concerns, that lack of trust damages our relationship with God. We either wholly trust in him or we don't trust in him at all. And if we don't trust him with our physical needs, why in the world would we trust in him with our souls? Chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians paint a beautiful portrait of Christ for us. In chapter 1, we read about his preeminence, about his supremacy. There is no one higher. In chapter 2, we learn that he is perfect. He needs nothing added to complete him. He is sufficient to meet our every need. Now, if we trust in the supremacy of Christ and we trust in the sufficiency of Christ, then we should follow chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, and dedicate our service completely to him. First, we will stop seeking things that are on the earth and set our mind on the things of heaven, verses 1 and 2. We will look at things differently than we ever have before because of verse 3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Nothing quite changes one's perspective and priorities quite like death, does it? Even the threat, the imminent threat of death. Now, we all know we're going to die someday, but it's out there. When you put it right here, it changes things, doesn't it? Whether it's here or whether it's there, it's there. It's going to happen at some point, unless the Lord returns first. Nothing quite changes our perspective quite like death. So we need to dedicate our minds to him, focus on things of heaven and not on things of the earth. We are to be dead to our trespasses and sins. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 13. God gives us another list. We had the Christian graces, the fruit of the Spirit, and we looked at Philippians 4, the list of things to add. But God gives us another list here in Colossians chapter 3. In verses 12 to 13, we're told to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Really? Wow. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as also Christ forgave you. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. All of this we're told after verses 5 through 9 when we're told to put to death things that will bring the wrath of God. So, these things will bring the wrath of God. Don't have anything to do with them. Put on these things. And then comes verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We know how to do that. Philippians 4, or 1 Peter 5, by casting all of our care on him. Then Philippians 4, by being anxious for nothing, and going to God with everything. We know how to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. There is a popular catchphrase today that I hear quite a bit. Let go and let God. This is not the mindset of Philippians 4:6. It's not the mindset of Philippians 4:6. Because those that I have come into contact with anyway that use this phrase are using it to say, I'm going to give whatever thing I'm dealing with to God, and I'm going to let him work out all the details for me. I mean, they do that in matters of salvation, everything. There is a fine line between trust in God and shirking responsibility. A very fine line. It is one thing to pray to our Father in heaven for the blessings and the benefits with which to feed our family, and then to trust in Him that He will provide. It is another thing altogether to ask God for food and expect a four-course meal to miraculously appear on my table. Two completely different scenarios. Just because He does not make things, and I'm going to quote my children, easy peasy, lemon squeezy, and exactly the way I want it, does not mean that God is not fulfilling His promise to take care of us. Does not mean that. The best example of trusting God when things did not go His way is probably Job. I imagine that not a one of us in our lives will have to suffer the catastrophic chain of events that befell this man. He was perfect and upright. He feared God and turned away from evil, and yet in one fell swoop, he lost everything. Everything. All of his earthly possessions, his children, it was all gone. His life was spared, but his health was taken. His wife was spared, but we see she served a purpose in chapter 2, verse 9, when she told him to curse God and die. We read in chapter 1, verses 20 and 22, "Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong." What a wonderful attitude on Job's part. Even though he thought that God was doing all of this to him personally, he still remained faithful. Chapter 19, verse 25, we're given why his attitude remained such when Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand at that latter day upon the earth." He knew that if he kept his focus on God, that God would take care of him in the very best way. Be anxious for nothing. Is it really possible? Yes, and so much more. Thank you all for your kind attention.